I want to share with you from the Word of God, and I want us to go to the 61st chapter of Isaiah. Now, there's a thing that we all get caught up with from time to time, and it's called doing things because we want to glorify the Lord. Now, I hear Christians, they say, let's glorify God, let's glorify the Lord. And I'm guilty also of saying to people, so long as it glorifies God, now let's get with it and glorify the Lord. But what do we mean when we say, let's glorify the Lord? And then there's another thing that gets in the way. For instance, there's the practicalities of everything. Everything costs money. And so we tend very often, when we want to glorify the Lord, to organize very efficiently everything that we're going to do so that we can raise the money to pay the bills so that we can glorify the Lord. And sometimes we want to glorify the Lord with this, that, and the other. And there are times when things should glorify the Lord. For instance, you go into the Old Testament and you discover David desiring to glorify the Lord by the building of a tabernacle, the building of the temple, I should say. And he wanted to make a beautiful place, but because of his attitude to God and because he had been a man that had spilled blood, he didn't feel that he was a man that should build the temple, but he certainly got together all the bits and pieces. And as he accumulated all the bits and pieces, so he glorified God. It was his son Solomon that built the first temple, and it was a glorious place and glorified God. Now, if you'll share, let me share with you from verse 3 of this 61st chapter, we discover how we are to be people glorifying God. The single motive in our hearts is to be discovered in the latter part of that verse 3, where we discover that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. If we are to glorify God, we are to be the planting of the Lord. We are to be the express image of Christ. We are to be the expression of God. We are to be a cliche that is passed out of heaven. We are to be a tree of righteousness. So I want to talk to you today about becoming part of the orchard that glorifies God. See, in the Bible, we discover all the way through various expressions about being an orchard. Christians are told that they are to bear the fruits of righteousness. We are to bear the fruit of the Holy Ghost. If we are to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then we must understand that we must become like trees. Jesus said, you're like vines, and you're the branches. And my Father is the husbandman. I am the true vine, said Jesus. All of you are becoming branches of me, the extension of myself. So we're something like a vineyard, or we're like an orchard. We are trees that are to be planted by God to bear the fruit of his wondrous husbandry. We're to understand that that is all we're to become. As a tree, I am not supposed to try to become like a lily. Jesus is the lily of the valley. As a tree, I am not to try to become something else. I am not to imitate the weeds that grow up around me, and many do and many will. I'm not to say, says the psalmist, look at the man that is ungodly. Look at the weed that is growing up in this same orchard. I am not to discuss the beauty of the weed. I am not to get involved where I want to become like a weed. I am to press on towards the mark of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus because of God. In other words, I am to send out my branches and I am to reach out towards the Son of righteousness, and I am to reach up so that the fruit of the Spirit shall be laden upon the branch that I have become. Now, if I can see all of that, I must now understand the context of this precious word of God. Soon, I am to go on a short excursion of some colleges and to speak to college students that want to become preachers. I don't know of any scripture that challenges the soul of a young man more than this particular scripture and verse 1 in particular. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the good tidings of the meek, and hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn, and to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes and joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. I'm so old-fashioned that I honestly believe that a man must be called to the ministry. I do not think he is educated into the ministry. I do not think he can be taught the ministry. I believe he has to be called into the ministry, and all he becomes when he's in the ministry is a tree. That's all. Hence, fires burn in churches when they chop the trees down and burn them up, called roast preacher. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Every preacher should be able to proclaim that very loudly. He should be able to stand with great confidence and say, God the Lord hath anointed me to preach. We don't talk about that most of the time in homiletics these days. We talk about just about everything else, how to define the word, how to exegete the word, how to reduce the word, how to dilute the word, how to proclaim the word, whether you're supposed to wave your arms around in the pulpit or wag your head, or what you're supposed to do, what you're supposed to wear and how you're supposed to wear it, and so on. Those are the minimal things that we make majors out of. But the Word of God says the preacher is first of all to be confident that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon. And secondly, that that same Spirit of God hath anointed to preach. Never in the history of mankind, I believe, has there been a year like the year we're entering into now, where we need men who are anointed of God to preach the gospel. Now, what's the gospel? I can hear some of you getting all upset about this. Well, the gospel, according to verse 1, is a great proclamation. It is good tidings. And if you're a teenager or a person that's grown up on do's and don'ts, understand the gospel is not a load of do's and don'ts. It's good tidings. The gospel admits some facts. Look at the verse, please, in front of us, for it is the very context of our text. Understand that the good tidings admits that there are people that are broken, and they're broken in their hearts. Now, you young men and women have all sorts of heartfelt tribulations taking place when you look at one another and when you sort of mourn over one another because you're in love or some such nonsense thing. Broken hearts come not just from being in or out of love. They come from all kinds of emotional activity. Not necessarily psychological activity, but emotional activity for sure will produce a broken heart. Now, good tidings are these. If your heart is bent out of shape, the good tidings binds it together again. The good tidings are for those that are captive. You may be captive of some wretched habit. You may be captive of some wicked thinking. You may be captive of your own nasty little attitudes within your own soul. My dear friend, the good tidings to you from the anointed of the Lord is this, that you be free and the liberty come upon you. The proclamation then is, if you're a captive, you shall be free. There are some people in the world who seem to be imprisoned, incarcerated spiritually, and these people have no liberty in the things of God. They have a form of godliness. They deny the power. They have an attitude that they recognize God, but they deny the might and the power of God to do anything for them. Well, now, that's like having a door slammed shut. Nothing is more terrifying than to be in a room that is without light and then have someone or something slam the door or cause the door to shut, and you're in a tight, sealed room and no light. Such are the people that are referred to in the latter part of this first verse of chapter 61 of Isaiah. For the writer tells us that the person that is announcing the good tidings is the person that is proclaiming that the doors are open to those people that are bound and kept inside the prison. The acceptable year of the Lord. We must understand from Leviticus 25 what this is all about. We'll come back to that in a moment. And then to point to them, verse 3 tells us that mourn in Zion to give them beauty for ashes and so on. Let's now define this and look at it a little closer. First of all, the great proclamation of good tidings is not what we call today the normal gospel preacher, the come to Jesus preacher. He is a person who is filled with good tidings. If your condition that has already been illustrated is apparent to you, then there's good news. Good news. It's greater than good. It's great good news. It's wondrous news. It's the news that is beyond the fire insurance of come to Jesus. It is the good news that breaks through the philosophical jargon of the liberalist. It is the good news, the great good tidings that bashes its way through all the reasonings that you may have, all the roadblocks you may have thought up over the years. And it is the wonderful thing that breaks in upon your soul and says, look, these are the good things of God. It reveals, in fact, the very desire of God for mankind. Notice this verse. By implication, it tells us this, that God doesn't want you to be brokenhearted. Now, that's a staggering thing. We deliberately give our hearts to people of the opposite sex, and as we deliberately do this, our hearts get all sorts of jives and all sorts of vibrations, and they break. God doesn't want us to do that. He says to the young man and the young woman, when the time comes for you to be married, understand I've chosen the man, the woman. But we say, date, and then you'll know what you like and what you don't like. Then you'll understand, because we must experiment. The Bible doesn't say that. God never said that. God never said it. There isn't one scripture that you can discover, not one word that will substantiate such nonsense. And yet we live in a day where Christian parents and grandparents are recommending such a thing. When parents say to their children, in all the love in the world, all I want for you, my dear, is that you be happy, you are shortchanging the young people. And a lot of you sitting here in this congregation have done just that, and your poor young people have got themselves into terrible messes, and one reason they're not in this or any other church today is because of the mess they got themselves into. And maybe the answer is in you, dear parent, and now grandparent, perhaps. You just didn't understand. You just wanted them to be happy. Oh, that we would understand that God would have us to be content, because happiness is a derivative of contentment. Oh, that we would understand this. The schools have caught up with us. The schools are teaching what we have sort of lacks in a lackadaisical manner have taught. And the schools are now teaching our young people right from the very young experiment and discover. If it feels good, keep on discovering. It'll feel better. If it doesn't feel good and you feel awkward, keep on and your conscience will gradually get seared and it'll feel good then. That's what's taught in our schools in general. Guess who's responsible? Well, we're sitting in the pews. What happened that we should believe such nonsense, such worldly Christianity? What happened that such carnality could creep into our churches and into our congregations? I've got the answer for you. It's written right here. There were preachers that were not anointed of God, and they had no Spirit of God demanding them to say, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, of an impure heart. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." We thought the gospel has meant come to Jesus. The gospel means come to Jesus. It also means if your heart is breaking, it can be bound up. It also means that if you and I are in captivity, we can be freed. It also means if somebody's thrown the key away, our incarceration is now ended, and Jesus, that is the door, opens out a vast panoramic view and vision for those that will step through the door. Hey, that is inspired. It is not a calculation. It isn't even an academic comprehension. It is the Spirit of God descending upon a congregation. We're in the mess we're in as a country, as a community, as a church, as a group of people, as individuals, because we have listened to everything and anything but the "Thus saith the Lord." Notice, please, in this beautiful scripture, these good tidings are for the meek. The meek. Now, what does it mean to be meek? Well, we might say it means to be afflicted. Some people have said that. Those who will become subject to God's loving word, living will, loving way, and marvelous liberty. People who will allow themselves to be led of God will become meek. Good news is for the meek. Jesus said in Matthew 5:5, it's recorded, "The meek shall inherit the earth." Therefore, he precedes that with the word, "Blessed are the meek." And he says, blessed, because the word blessed translated in English means literally, spiritually prosperous are the meek. Their inheritance is the entire earth. Notice the medication that is revealed here under this proclamation to bind up the brokenhearted. Experience breaks the heart. Grace binds it together again. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. We know that He's near. I say to many of you, and have said it for many a year, if your heart is breaking, my dear friend, don't despair, for God is nearer to you right now than He's ever been.
The Lord is nigh, near, unto them that are of a broken heart. It's experiences that break our hearts. A husband, a wife, a child dies, a parent leaves. The heart breaks. The experiences break the heart. A man loses all his money because of the crash in 1929 and 30. Ladies and gentlemen, it is experience that breaks our heart. Yet the world would say to us, experiment with experience. Get experience. The Bible says, get the Holy Spirit. Get the might and the power of God. Understand the liberty that you and I have in the Holy Ghost. If I look at the circumstances that are about to dawn upon this country, if I look at the circumstances of the rest of my life, I would believe this, that they will very likely be unpleasant circumstances. I believe that my grandchildren will have a dreadful time if the Lord tarries, just standing for what Christ died for. I believe we're into a time where there's going to be a massive breaking of the heart. No one man at the head of our government, no select group of men can change the course of this world. The course has been set since day one, and the world is condemned already. Already. But what we must understand is this, that though they take us, though they misuse us and despitefully misuse us, absent from this body, we are present with the Lord. And the medication is, though our experience will break our heart, God is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Now let's consider something else. Let's see the great alteration. In verse 1, we read, liberty to captives and freedom for prisoners. None are so imprisoned as those that are trapped in their own minds. And that usually means a lot of Christians, because we have preconceived ideas and notions of what Christ wants us to be and how he wants us to live. Here in this scripture, we have a great, beautiful picture. He wants us to be called the planting of the Lord, and we have to grow as trees of righteousness that he might be glorified. And the only reason for our existence is to glorify him, not to be successful, not to be something when we're really nothing, but to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul said, the things that I do, I would not, and the things that I would, I do not. And then he came to the great conclusion, who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me? As if he is an imprisoned person, as if he is incarcerated inside a prison cell. Who is going to deliver me? When I am in a cell, I am a defeated person. I am a captive. I am the captive of my keeper, and I am tormented by my tormentors. Who shall deliver me? I know, he says. He answers his own question. I know. I am more than a conqueror through Christ the Lord. I am more than victorious. I am a free person because of Jesus. The alteration then is this. The good news. Though my mind be like a rat trap, clammed shut, I am freed. I am expanded. My heart is enlarged. I am freed from that imprisonment by the Lord Jesus Christ, and none less, and no one else. Oh, education will expand my comprehension. My comprehension will fill my mind with new thoughts, but it will not deliver me from the bondage of my own soul, from my own preconceived notions that were taught me when I was a babe in arms. Somehow those things were sent to me by parents before I understood how to read and write or even maybe speak. And these things have been with me all my life. How shall then I be delivered from this inheritance that perhaps is somewhat stodgy and has put me in some mental and spiritual straitjacket? Who shall deliver me? Well, here it is. Jesus the Christ, who gives us the liberty in the Spirit of God, who are to be preachers and teachers. Ye shall be called, says the Scripture here, priests, ministers of God. Oh, only when you're at liberty. Some of us are into impossible marriages, complicated relationships, irreversible business commitments, thoughts that demand depraved actions and attitudes that destroy interpersonal relationships. But God has given to us patience. God has given to us love. God has given to us the ability to forgive. God has given to us the ability to have big hearts, to have large, engulfing, wondrous spirits. It is so possible for us to enjoy being hateful that we don't want not to be hateful. It is so possible for us to develop a chunk of hate within us that we don't want to lay hate away. How would we live if we weren't being critics? If we weren't being unkind? If we weren't being thoughtless, if we weren't being careless, if we weren't being wrong, how would we live if we couldn't walk into church and criticize something that is going on or being done or being said? Oh, ladies and gentlemen, shh. Don't let it rule in your heart. Let the Spirit of God free you. Let there be no relationship that is so dreadful that it becomes the bane of your existence. Don't allow yourself to be the prisoner of the circumstance in which you live. But the option that the world offers is divorce, run away, jump out, do something else. The answer in the Bible is this, and it is clearly stated, that we trust in the Lord and we understand that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And the good news, the great tidings are these, that if we believe in Him, listen to His words recorded in John's Gospel, ye shall be free indeed. Free. In Jesus the Christ. Now then, what does it mean? And I have to hurry here. Oh, time goes away so quickly. It's such an important piece of scripture, though. But look with me just for a minute. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What does it mean? Go into Leviticus 25, look at verse 9, and you'll discover that the acceptable year of the Lord is proclaimed every 50 years on July 10th, the Day of Atonement. When the noise of jubilee shall be sounded, how shall you hear the noise of jubilee? The trumpet shall sound. What is this noise of jubilee? What day of atonement is it telling us? Well, it means that each 50 years is the remission of sins. It's the season of rejoicing, the time of exultant joy. And so the people shout. It is the day, the year of Jubilee. Ooh. Listen to the Apostle Paul, instructed by the anointing Holy Spirit to write these words. He says, when Jesus shall come, there shall be the shout of the archangel, the trumpet shall sound. It is the year of Jubilee. Jesus is coming. If I am to start this year of 1981, if I am to go on in this year, I must understand that it is the year of Jubilee to every soul that turns and hears the good tidings of great joy. To all men, that Christ is risen from the dead, and unto us a child being born shall bear the government of this world upon his shoulder. Jesus the Christ is here. Ladies and gentlemen, if I see the proclamation, if I understand the medication, if I can understand how it is that God has made the alteration, now I must enter into the jubilation. The glad tidings of verse 1 are revealed in verse 2, for the proclamation of the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, will comfort those that mourn. Yes, it will. You see, we mourn over our already dead loved ones. We think of children that hardly grew to maturity, babies that were hardly got out of a crib, of old people that lived into great senility, of sweet, loving souls that died somewhere in between. There is a mourning in our hearts. Oh, yes, there is. I loved my dad, and I mourn. It's every once in a while I mourn. I turn in the car sometimes and say, "Hey, Dad, look." And then I'm reminded he's not there because he's so silent. He's not there because he's not there. He's dead. The day comes when I shall say, "Hey, Dad, wonder if this cloud will hold us both. Stop jumping up and down, Dad. Now forgive the flippancy." The day of jubilation shall come because those that are dead in Christ, they shall rise first. And it'll all happen in a twinkling of an eye. Children and parents and old people and young people, all that have died first. And then we which are alive and remain will all be caught together with the Lord in the air. Hey, these are glad tidings unto you this day. A glad tidings. How did they come? Well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that all this might come about. And the world is in sad, sad need of the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And we need men to preach. I challenge those of you who are younger perhaps, but why not those of you who are older? Aren't you just moved in your soul that the Spirit of God could use you as the temple of the Holy Ghost, could use you as a pulpit to proclaim the things of God? Ooh, wouldn't it be wonderful if in this year of great joy from this place could go preachers into the ends of the earth proclaiming the glad tidings of great joy? The jubilation then is revealed by the exercise of a shout and the blowing of the trumpet, and to the Jewish nation, the 50 years, every 50 years, there is atonement. There is atonement for sins. Also the day of God, putting things right with the world. Also the judgment of Christians in his service. The judgment of God will fall upon the service of all of us. The judgment also of the world, for the world will not repent. Oh, says Jesus in a short story. He said there was a man who owned the world, who owned a vineyard. And when the time came for the harvest, he sent one of his servants, who would be an angel, I suppose, He sent a servant, and the men that were governing and running the vineyard, they said, "Here is a servant. Let's chase him off. After all, if we get rid of the servant, the collector of the proceeds of the harvest, we shall spend the proceeds. We shall enjoy the harvest." And so the man comes and they chase him away. They throw stones and beat him with sticks and they run him off. The Lord of the harvest sent another servant and another. And they beat them and they stoned them and they chased them off out of the vineyard. And eventually the Lord of the harvest said, "I know, I will send my son. They will reverence my son. They will hold him in high esteem." And instead, the people that were running that vineyard, they saw the son coming and they said, "Hey, here comes the son. Let's cut his throat. Let's get rid of him. Let's kill him. And then the inheritance is ours." And they take the son and they despitefully use him and they cast him out of the vineyard dead. Now the Lord of that harvest says, "What shall he do? He will come upon the people of that harvest. He will come upon those that killed his son. He will come upon those that rejected his speakers, his prophets, and he will cause judgment to come upon them." That's why Jesus said the world is condemned already. Jesus was that son, and the world would not repent. The world would only chase and kill and throw him away. Now, just quickly in closing, let's see the comparison. God says there is to be great comfort. "Comfort ye, comfort ye, comfort ye, my people," cries Isaiah, anointed of the Holy Spirit of God. So many times we preachers make it hot for people to sit in the pew. I sometimes have felt very guilty when I've made people feel very uncomfortable, and I've gone back and I've wondered what happened to the words, "Comfort ye, comfort ye, comfort ye, my people." But then I've sometimes been comforted in my own soul. How do I know comfort until discomfort has already come? I like to ride a horse, but how sore one can become on a part of one's anatomy. But how comfortable it is afterwards to sit in a soft chair. And so let me give you some of the compassion and comfort of the Lord. Verse 2 tells us, "If I proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the jubilee that is coming, the day of vengeance, why, you'll have comfort." Now the comfort is spelled out in verse 3. "There is a garland instead of ashes. No need anymore is there for anyone to take the sackcloth and put it upon their bare flesh. No need anymore is it necessary for a person on their knees to walk to some shrine. No need anymore is there any need for anyone to suffer physically. Jesus is the lily of the valley. Jesus is the beauty of the valley. And the garland is made, and the person that is trusting Jesus is like the Hawaiian that has been greeted by his Hawaiian friend. He has aloha. He has that wonderful lei around his neck, that beautiful garland of flowers. Jesus is the garland. Notice something else. Oil of gladness instead of mourning. When we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are loving him, we hear his words. I tell you who to worry about, not him that kills the body, but him that after the body is dead can destroy the soul, says Jesus. Oh, when you trust in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, when you trust in the Lord Jesus, who is the garland around thy neck, You'll only smell the fragrance and see the glory. You'll only smell the perfume and see the beauty. For Jesus is altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely. Solomon, draped in all his glory, is not to be compared with one lily of the valley. And Jesus is the lily of the valley, so that death is removed beyond reach. There is the anointing of the oil, the joy, the gladness, because the presence of Christ is there. And we know that our loved ones that die, and we, when we die, if the Lord tarry that long, we know that it's not the end of the line, it's not the terminal, it is purely the junction, the turning off point. And we go to be with the Lord Jesus, and we shall all be resurrected. Notice also the mantle of praise instead of fainting. Why the mantle of praise, or the garment of praise? This mantle of praise is rich, for there is enjoyment, and it's a permanent replacement for all the mourning that we've ever done. Men without jubilee in their hearts faint. Men without the jubilee and the noise of the trumpet that sounds and the shout of the archangel, without jubilee in their souls, they faint. They turn to what they understand, which is discovered in the school and the university. They turn to their learning. They turn to their comprehension. They turn to their philosophy. They turn to things that they can manipulate into better ways of expression and better ways of working out what has failed in the past. Men without the jubilee of Christ faint. I have to ask you a very pertinent question. Are you fainting? Well, it's because you need Jesus. And it's that simple and that difficult all rolled into one. It's because you need Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, that you faint. But when you've got Him, when He is the very essence of your life, the very vibrance of your soul, the very pulse of your heart, when Jesus is in the life, you'll discover praise comes before fainting. And praise comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is in the nooks and the crannies of the heart, in the depth of the soul. And jubilee is being sung and experienced. People will say, when you look like this tree, you are the Lord's. You are the Lord's. Look at verse 3 quickly and I'll stop. That they might be called trees of righteousness. Are you a tree? Do your branches reach out bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit? The planting of the Lord. Did the Lord plant you? Did He plant you in His love? Did He water you with His blood? Did He keep you by the breath of His Holy Ghost? Did He anoint you with the precious oil? Oh, unto you who believe, He is precious. He is the husbandman. Why did He do it? Only so that He might be glorified. My dear friend, here is the anointing word of God. Your heart may be a little on the broken side. Here is the bond, the bandage that will bind it up. Or you might be a person who's really been mourning. Here is something of great, wondrous liberty. Oh, but you say, I'm absolutely imprisoned in my own thinking and so on. Imprisoned by my circumstance. Oh, Jesus is bigger than your silly circumstance. And much bigger than your mind. So He says, come unto Me. I will give you rest.
And him that cometh to me I will, says Jesus, in no way cast him out.